It is nothing short of amazing to see God work through such a beautiful young lady with such a beautiful voice. It's even better when you see divine intervention. As last night at about 11 o'clock, I got an email from James. It just said, subtle change. We're not doing that song, we're doing this song. And I didn't know what it was, but it was I Am. And as I listened to the words, it's amazing to see how God just marries things together, as my message today is specifically about holding on to God. And to see the way that God marries things together is absolutely breathtaking. We are coming into a close. We have a couple of weeks left in our study of the first century church, the Church of Acts. The way that the first century church came together. And as we come to the close of that study, today we're going to look at Brother Peter in trouble again. Can't keep that guy out of trouble. Before we get to our text, which is going to be found in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19, let me give you a little preface. Let me explain to you what's going on. Herod Agrippa, and I'm going to have to move that. Herod Agrippa, the king of the Jews. Now, he wasn't the king of the Jews that it sounds like. See, you see, Herod Agrippa had been given control of the Jewish states. Galilee, Judea, Samaria, the 10 cities that made up the Decapolis. He had been deemed king over these states. However, as we see in a lot of political situations, the only reason why he was given the title of king of these states is because he had a relationship with the Roman emperor. The first Roman emperor he had a relationship, Caligula, had given him some power. And quickly, Caligula's time as Roman emperor would pass. The second Roman emperor, Claudius, happened to be an old school friend of his. And so he gave Herod Agrippa a little bit more control than he had before. Now he knows, having seen Caligula come and go, and now seeing Claudius, he knows that at any time his authority and his kingdom could change. So he has to do something to ensure that he stays the king. Well, the most common and easiest way to do that for any king is to make yourself endeared to your people. The thing about the folks in Rome is, as long as there wasn't a riot going on, as long as they didn't have to deal with anything, it was all good in their world. So what Herod Agrippa sought to do was to become endeared to the Jewish people. He wanted them to look at him as their king, so that if anything changed in Rome, there was no reason for there to be a change in the Jewish states. So he looked for a way to win their affection. And he discovered some low-hanging fruit. It appears that the Jews don't like a specific group of people. These people were the Christians. So Herod Agrippa gets an idea. If I start doing away with these Christians, the people will like me. So, we pick up in the text this morning, in Acts chapter 12, we're beginning in verse 1, running through 19. About that time, King Herod cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too, during the days of unleavened bread. After the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers, each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. On the night before Herod was to bring him out of execution, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers, while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke him up and said, "Quick, get up!" Then the chains fell off his wrist. "Get dressed," the angel told him, "and put on your sandals." And he did so. "Wrap your cloak around you," he told him, "and follow me." So he went out and followed, and he did not know that what took place through the angel was real, but he actually thought it was a vision. After they passed the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that led into the city, which opened to them by itself. They went outside and passed one street, and immediately the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. He knocked at the door in the gateway, and the servant named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in the gateway. "You're crazy," they told her. But she kept insisting that it was true. Then they said, "It's his angel." Peter, however, kept knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astounded. Motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he explained to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. "Report these things to James and the brothers," he said. Then he departed and went to a different place. At daylight, there was a commotion among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. After Herod had searched and did not find him, he interrogated the guards and ordered their execution. Then Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So Herod had realized that if he approached the Christians and persecuted the Christians, he would become beloved by the Jews. So he saw James, and he arrests James, and very quickly has James beheaded. He is beheaded by the sword. Now, seeing that this pleased the people, seeing how excited they got about him killing James, he thought, "What if? What if I were to arrest and behead not just some guy, but the entire leader of this Christian movement?" So he arrested Peter. The problem was, he arrested Peter during the feast. He could not execute Peter the way that he executed James, because the Jewish people believed that if you executed someone during a feast, it defiled the feast. So Herod, with no doubt in my mind, consulted the Sanhedrin and said, "I need to lock this guy up." And they go, "Oh, let me tell you about this guy. You better guard him and guard him and guard him, because these apostles, they are slippery." So Herod Agrippa does not assign a few guards. It says that he assigned four sets of four guards each. He was dead set on not letting Peter get out of there. Not only did he assign the guards, but he also locked him not behind one, not behind two, but behind three gates, assuring that he would not slip out of their hands. However, Peter, there, laying on the ground, shackled to a soldier on his left and a soldier on his right, his right wrist and his right foot shackled to the right wrist and right foot of this soldier, his left wrist and left ankle shackled to the left wrist and ankle of the left shoulder, is sleeping. This isn't just any ordinary night. This is the night before Herod Agrippa is going to behead Peter. I find it nothing short of beautiful that Brother Peter, the night, the eve of his demise, is sleeping so soundly, that he must be struck by the angel of the Lord. Peter knew that one way or another, God was going to save him. Whether it meant eternal saving, whether it meant he was getting out of prison, but he had enough trust in God. He held on to God strong enough that he knew one way or another he was getting out. So the angel strikes Peter and wakes him up. Peter is groggy. He's groggy. He's kind of stumbling around. It reminds me of my sweet daughter Liberty when she was younger, probably 5 or 6 maybe. she slept walk all the time. I mean, this girl, you could find her any number of places throughout the house. Her mother and I actually had a conversation about potentially putting a higher lock on the door because we were afraid she was going to walk out. I mean, she could go anywhere. Well, we learned real early that when Liberty was in that groggy state, she's up, she's moving, she's sometimes even talking, she still had no idea what was going on. And early in that process, we'd say, "Liberty, go to bed." And the next morning, we'd find her asleep on the floor in the living room. Or we'd say, "Liberty, go to sleep." And next thing you know, she's asleep in a chair in the office. We learned pretty quick that what we had to do is pick her and go, "Come on, baby, let's go back to your room and let's go back to your bed and go to sleep." She needed very specific instructions. And I imagine this is very similar to what this angel is dealing with Peter. Peter's awoken, he's groggy, and he's so out of it that the angel says, "Quick, get up." And then, much like I'm talking to my daughter, "Peter, get dressed. Peter, put on your sandals. Peter, gird up your loins, gather up your cloth. We got to go." And so he's talking to Peter in that way, and he's still hazy as he moves past the first guard post. And then as he moves past the second guard post, and then as they're approaching this final gate, now mind you, the prison would have had a guard post with a gate, a guard post with a gate, and then there would have been an outer wall with a final iron gate that would have opened up into the city. This would have been a very large, fortified iron gate, most likely chained close. So he's stumbling past the first gate. He stumbles past the second gate, and as he reaches this final gate, this enormous monstrosity of a gate, it says it simply opened for him. It just opened right up for him. And as they're moving through the streets, gets past one street, and the angel goes. Peter's awake now. Peter doesn't need someone guiding him any longer. And he realizes what happened. "Surely the angel of the Lord has rescued me." Oh no, now what? So what Peter decides to do is, I know for a fact, at this moment, there are people at John Mark's mother's house, Mary's house, praying on my behalf. I'll go there. I'll go there. So as he goes to this gate, imagine the irony, as he runs up and he's banging on the gate and he's overcome all these obstacles and he's gotten out of all these jails and he bangs on the gate and Rhoda comes to the gate and goes, "Ah, it's Peter!" But doesn't let him in. He's gone past all these gates, but he can't get past the gates of into the house he wants to be in. Rhoda runs inside, and here we have some amazing irony. You've got these people here who are praying. It says that they're praying earnestly to God for Peter to be released. They're praying for Peter's release, and what do they say when she walks in and goes, "Peter's been released"? They go, "You are crazy. What we've been praying for this whole time. Peter's released. You're crazy." So then they realize, oh dear, she's being serious. Peter's out there, but oh dear, it's Peter's spirit. It's too late. He's been killed. But the gate is still rattling. Peter's like, "Come on, man, let me in." He's rattling the gate. And they realize, if it's a spirit, he'll go through the gate. And they go, oh no. So they run out there, and I can only imagine the excitement that they feel when they realize it's Peter. We've been praying earnestly for Peter, and it's Peter. He's here, and they're cheering, and Peter goes, zip it. Remember, it's the Passover, and we talked about this on Palm Sunday. The population of Jerusalem swelled to almost 2 million during the feast. So you've got all these people in the lean-tos. Remember, we talked about the lean-tos. The people would just come into town with their palm branches and build temporary housing on the street. So as all these guys are praising God and getting all excited, Peter goes, they're going to see us. Bring it down now. And so Peter says to them, go tell James and the brothers, go quickly. But Peter's wise enough to know that if he stays there after all that commotion, someone's going to point the arrow to that house. And everyone in that house, including Peter, is going to be arrested. everyone's going to be arrested. There's nothing they can do. He didn't want them to be executed. So he takes off. And it's about this time. The scripture says, the sun begins to rise. I mean, my heart goes out to these guards. How many times is this going to happen? They wake up and they're looking around and something's missing. Where's Peter? I can only imagine the two guys that were chained to him are going, oh, this isn't good. This isn't good. They're pointing at each other. You did it. No, you did it. No, you did it. There's this large commotion. Herod comes in and goes, where's Peter? Where's he at? And again, they're, him, no, him, him. And the reason why they're so concerned is, see, it was tradition of the day. It was tradition of the day that if a guard lost a prisoner, the guard had to take the place of the prisoner in punishment. So if it was 40 lashes minus one, the guard who lost the prisoner got the 39 lashes. In this case, it was execution. So it says that Herod came in there, interrogated the soldiers. Once he realized, I can only imagine, he assumes they're lying to him. Again, my heart goes out to these soldiers. They're saying, we really don't know. It didn't matter to Herod. And Herod, it says that after Herod had searched and did not find him, he interrogated the guards and ordered their execution. These guards were executed. They were executed because they had lost their prisoner. And if you think about the circumstances here that Peter faced, they were pretty grim. I mean, he had seen his dear friend James beheaded. He saw it take place. He's been arrested. He's in prison. The days are going by one at a time. And the longer he's there, the more he's faced with the reality that there's a high likelihood that he will face the same ending as Brother James did. However, we see the first century church model something that still works today. They prayed. Says in verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. They weren't just praying. It says that they were praying earnestly. Webster's dictionary defines earnest or earnestly as with extreme zealous, with extreme passion. They were pouring themselves out in prayer for their brother Peter who was in jail. But they didn't just pray earnestly. They also prayed continuously. They prayed continuously. It's the middle of the night. It's the middle of the night, and Peter is walking around, and it says in verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. It's the middle of the night, but he knew that if he went to that house, he would find people praying earnestly for his release. So the first century church did not just pray, they prayed earnestly. So we see what a church can do when it prays, and it prays earnestly, and it prays continually. So let's see what can happen for our church when we pray. The first thing that happens when we pray, there's three things. The first thing that happens when we pray is that a petition that we ask God to intercede on our behalf. We offer a petition to God to intercede on a circumstance on our behalf. That is the most simplest way that we can describe what prayer is. Think about it. When you give a prayer request, you're asking God to intercede on your behalf. You're asking God to do something for you. Now, imagine the circumstances of all involved here. Peter is in jail with 16 guards and 4 shackles keeping him from freedom. He knows that. The church knows that. Peter knows there's nothing that he can do to get out of this circumstance. The church knows that there's nothing that they can do to get out of this circumstance. Except pray. When we as believers, just as this group did, when we as believers are faced with what we perceive as insurmountable obstacles, we must ask a surmountable God to intercede on our behalf. When we face a situation that we view as too big or too great or impossible, we must petition a God who does not play by our rules. And that's what we see the first church model here. The second thing we do is we petition God to open doors. God did not open one gate, two gates. He opened three gates for Peter. Three gates. Peter and the church needed to pray big. They didn't ask for a drippy nose to go away. They didn't ask, "Dear God, I really hope I have a good day tomorrow." They had to pray big. They needed impossible. And that's exactly what they did. Because they knew that all things were possible through God. They knew that. They knew that they served a God who did not play by the rules of Herod Agrippa or Claudius or anyone else. They were well versed in that. James 4:2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." You do not have because you do not ask. There's two things we have to look at when we're looking at the petitioning of God. And that's the first, that He is sovereign. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. So when we look at situations and we view them as too big, we have to remember that God created this earth. The second thing we have to look at is that we serve not a distant and unknown God, but a loving God. But a God who wants His creation to be a happy in accordance to His will. And when we pray big, we pray for God to open doors that we believe cannot be opened, then we can trust that God is both sovereign and that He will give you what you need to fulfill His will for your life. Very important that we look at that sentence very closely. He will give you exactly what you need to fulfill His will for your life. The third thing that we have to look at is we must be ready and prepared to accept the results. I can only imagine that Peter, as he's sitting there shackled in chains, every day, knowing Peter the way we do, every day he is lifting up a petition of prayer. When God unlocks those chains, Peter is nonetheless not prepared to respond to the results. He wasn't prepared to respond to the results. When that gate was being pounded on and Rhoda runs out there and she's like, "It's Peter," and they run inside to this group of people who have been praying earnestly and they have been praying continuously for the release of Peter and nothing happens, they were not prepared for the results. When Peter arrived at John Mark's house, I can only imagine he expected to be open, the door to be opened immediately and him to rush in to open arms. But that's not what happened. But we can rest assured that when we petition to God to intercede on our behalf, and when we ask God to open doors, no matter how big they are, God will respond. When we live our lives in accordance to God's will, and when we walk the walk God's called us to walk, when we do these things, when we petition, He will respond. There are three ways that God can respond. The first is yes, we like you. The second is no, we no like you. The third is not now. Not now. Could you imagine how this could have potentially ended up if when Peter, that first night, had prayed to God and said, "Father, please release me," and nothing happened? What if he'd have lost faith? What if he'd have become discouraged? The answer was no, right? Clearly, because I'm not out. The answer wasn't no. It was not now. Not now. And what Peter did is he held on. He held on. In the middle of his storm, he was holding on to God, even when he didn't like the answer. God has perfect timing. He had a purpose and a reason for Peter to get out when he did. We have to take the same effect and approach in our lives. when we ask God to intercede on our behalf, and when we pray boldly, and when we pray big, and we don't get the answer we're looking for, we got to hold on. We got to hold on because God is sovereign. God is in control, and He will never forsake us. You know why we know that? Because He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus. If God intended to leave humanity empty and dead, that He would have never sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. But He did. But He did. And we know that when we accept the gift of Jesus Christ, when we accept the gift of eternal salvation in a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we are assured that God is in control. That's the only way. If you're sitting here today and you don't have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, if you haven't asked Jesus into your heart, then your day is filled with uncertainty. You don't know where you're going to be. You don't know what you're going to do. Your life may look outstanding. You may be the star of your baseball or your football team. You may be the stud of your office where you're the guy promoting as fast as they possibly can. But all of it is for naught without a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All of it is for naught. We will never be able to find certainty in the things of this world. If we could, look how Peter would have responded. Look at my circumstances, God. I'm in chains. There's nothing I can do here. There's no way to find peace or salvation here. But even in that storm, as he's shackled, as he's being held for his demise the next day, he takes solace in knowing that he's never alone and God is always, always holding on to him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your Son. Father, as we look at the message that you revealed to us in Acts chapter 12, Father, as we see the faith that Peter shows, we see the boldness and we see the prayer that is modeled by the first century church, Father God, I ask for you to charge us so that we as a church, we as believers can pray boldly knowing, Father God, that we are promised that you are always holding on to us, Father, and that your answers are never nothing. Father God, you have perfect timing, and we know that. Father, remind us of that daily. Father, help us to remember to pray big. When our circumstances seem insurmountable, Father God, help us to trust that you can do anything. Father, as we enter our time of invitation, I ask for you to fill this room, Father. If there's anybody here today who has not accepted the precious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, I ask that you place a burden, that you place a wall in front of that person, that he or she, no matter how old or how young, Father, would come forth and accept the precious gift, the eternal gift of salvation. We thank you and we love you, Father. Amen.